So let's look at this for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's talk about that for a second. What is the sin that so easily besets us? Because it's interesting, it says sin in the singular, which does so easily beset. So let's take a look at this. What is the sin that so easily beset us? Like, which one is it? The key to this is that it's in the singular. And the two verses are inextricably connected. When it is talking about sin in the singular, it's talking about the sin nature. It's everything that is encompassed in the sin nature. And you guys pointed out some elements of that. So when he says, let us lay aside the sin that so easily beset us, it's talking about the sin nature and all of its effects. And these effects of the sin nature, the manifestations of the sin nature, be they unbelief, self-orientation, out and out sin, what we generally connote as sin, all of the things that are incorporated in the effects of the sin nature so easily beset us. Now, all of them are dealt in one way. How are all of them dealt with? I deal with it through the cross. The cross is the only provision there is for the sin nature. There is no other provision. That's why he says right there, looking unto the author, to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the brazen serpent. Right? Numbers, I think, 23. This is the brazen serpent. Where Moses raised up the brazen serpent on the pole. He wasn't a real serpent, he was a brazen serpent. Christ was a God-man. He wasn't a man like I am, although he was a man like I am, but he was also God. And so we have this picture of looking unto Jesus, looking unto the Savior. Looking unto the Savior invariably speaks of a cross in our lives. The cross in our lives is what deals with the sin nature. Now, this seems theologically simple. But it is not simple. I think this is one of the things that gives Christians more problems than absolutely anything else in their lives. This is the key to the Laodicean church, is a lack of a personal cross. Now, I bring this out because there are so many people who are out there who don't even understand what the cross means in their lives. People think, well, this is my burden, therefore this is my cross. This is my hardship, therefore this is my cross. Those things have nothing at all to do with a cross. They're not related to it in any way, shape, or form. A cross is when God's nature is produced in me, the antric action. When God's nature is produced in me, then I have a cross. The antric action is the manifestation of the cross in an individual's life. Now, how do I get a personal cross operating in my life? I get it through looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Well, what does that mean? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's a strange thing to put in there. The author and the finisher of my faith? Well, yes, the author and finisher of my faith. What is that referring to? That is referring to Romans 10:17, where faith comes by hearing. So he is the author through hearing of the Word of God, and then the finisher. He has that Word of God produce a cross in me by the work of the Holy Spirit, utilizing that Word, produces a cross in me, and it results in God's nature being manifest in me. Well, that is in Romans chapter 8 called conformity to the image of His Son. And so this cross is absolutely key if I'm to have any sort of a meaningful life with God. Now, here's the catch. Many Christians, and they are born again, they are sincere, and they sincerely do have an affection toward God, an appreciation of God. They have this. It's often emotional. But also, if God puts them through a trial, they have very little hope. They struggle profoundly. If they have to make a decision, some of these life-changing type decisions, shall I go on the mission field or shall I not? They struggle profoundly. They grapple with their decisions. And the reason is because there's a lack of word producing that cross. How often do believers get in a situation where they're faced with a decision they know is right but unpleasant? And this makes that decision very difficult, or right, or maybe, and challenging, or right, and asking them to endure. And this makes that decision very difficult. Why does God do that? Because He's bringing a cross into their lives. So God will always put people in these places, in circumstances where a cross enters their life. Have you ever wondered why certain things happen in your life the way they do? And you say to yourself, God, this really makes no sense to me why you're doing it this way. Wouldn't it be much more effective, you know, much simpler, much whatever, if you did it this way? But God isn't doing it. He does it the way that it seems more difficult. Why are you doing that? Because He's working a cross into that person's life. Just like He did with the Israelites in the desert, when He sent the fiery serpents. Why did He send the fiery serpents? They were murmuring. They were discontent. And so God sends these fiery serpents. Why does God send these fiery serpents? Because they had to be brought to the place where their only option was the cross. God will bring us to the place where our only option is the cross. And so we have this situation of looking unto Jesus, the author through the Word, the finisher through the results of the Word, producing theatric action, conforming me into the image of the Savior. These things are the effect of the cross. Now, it says, laying aside the weight that so easily besets us. Okay, what is it about the sin nature that causes it to be a weight that easily besets us? Have you ever seen a runner run a race? Let's say you have a sprinter, somebody running a 100-meter race, or maybe a 400-meter race. These people run very fast. Have you ever seen how a well-trained runner finishes a race? A well-trained runner will lean forward and face forward as they go through the finish line. Sometimes you'll see runners who look to the side, and they usually do this because they're worried about the other runners and they want to know where they are. Except when they look to the side, they slow down. And so if you have a well-trained runner, he will look forward and he will lean forward. And his chest is out forward. He doesn't look to the side, even if he's concerned that somebody else may be there. Because he's not running against the other person. He's running against the finish line. This is the sin that so easily besets the believer. A believer is beset when they start looking to the side. When they stop looking at the goal, the author and the finisher of their faith, the Savior. In other words, where they walk away in their practical lives, when that's not the result of their focus, where that cross is not there. The cross is the result of our focus. That's why he said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Focus in the right place. Don't be distracted with other things, but focus in the right place. Because as a believer is running the race, if that person starts looking to the right and to the left through various distractions, other runners, people, situations, things, difficult or pleasant circumstances, both can be very distracting. When that person takes their eyes off of the Savior and they start being distracted with that which is around them, it slows them from running the race. And so they have to be cautious. It's not that they are not running the race at all. They're just not running it terribly well. They could run it better. It's not that they're not believers. It's just they're not experiencing the fullness of what it means to be born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the fullness of God. Because they are distracted. And when a believer becomes distracted, things become much more challenging or difficult than they have to be. For example, a person encounters a circumstance at work, and maybe it is, you know, threatening their job, or maybe it is threatening them in some other way. And they start to worry about this in their thinking. Perhaps they make decisions on the basis of problems, of circumstances, rather than on the basis of what they know to be right with God. By the way, always do what you know to be right with God. Always. So that person starts to get distracted by that circumstance at work. And now maybe they start changing things about their life with God. Changing perhaps their church attendance. Changing how much they get built up in the Word of God every day. Changing perhaps elements of their call. Perhaps if they're called to Bible college, maybe changing their attendance at Bible college because of this particular circumstance. If that's taking place, who do you think actually brought that circumstance? I mean, does God want me to step out of my call for the sake of my circumstance? No, God brought the circumstance to test my heart in the call. To test whether I will live with Him, whether I will continue with Him, whether I will carry on in my call, not turning to the left or to the right. Now, whenever you turn, notice this when you drive, at least if you're a good driver, and sometimes if you're a dangerous driver. Like you want to go to the left, what do? You turn to the left. You turn your head, you look to the left, and then you go to the left. Okay, this is like we look toward God, we go toward God. But if I'm driving down the highway and I see nice and shiny over there and I get distracted and I look, my odds of turning toward nice and shiny off the road are much increased. And then I have problems. And so we want to be sure that that gaze stays correct. We don't want those things distracting us. We don't want to look over there and look over there and not finish particularly well, even though in our estimation we are still moving forward. And maybe we are, to a certain extent we are. But we're not running well. We run well by not allowing distraction to take our gaze from the right place. We run well when we won't permit what we know to be right to depart from us. We run well when we choose the right decisions regardless of what anybody says or any circumstance brings my way. We always go with that that we know from God. This is how you run well. We don't run by sight. Distractions are sight issues, natural reasoning issues. If I get distracted over there, it's because I'm walking by sight toward the distraction. If I get insecure or intimidated by something, it's very frequently because I'm thinking in natural reasoning about the sight that I have. We run the race by faith, trusting God in our lives to do exactly what He said He would do, regardless of His method or duration of time required to do it. This is how we run well. We run our race by having God produce the cross in our lives. And it is done by looking unto Jesus, who is the initiator through His Word and the completer of the Word through the Spirit. When we are conformed to the image of Christ, we know that we are running well. What happens in Christianity is that people run the race barely. And this is the Laodicean church. People run the race, but barely. Distractions are commonplace. They're a way of life. Considerations by sight are the normal way of doing things. Personal desires, personal preferences are simply the normal motivation in their lives. And so they get distracted by one thing after another and they don't run the race well. But they think they do because they still have their Bible, they still have their church. They don't have a great deal of precision in the Bible. They don't have a great deal of precision in their church sometimes. But they still enjoy what they got. They get to get into a program. And they see the program is meaningful. And they enjoy the program. Put all these things together and you have a form of godliness, but apart from its power. The power of godliness in our lives is the Word of God producing the cross. Why is that the power? Isn't that the death? No, that's not the death. That's the life. The cross is not death. The cross was death only to the Savior. The cross is the pushing aside of my sin nature by the nature of God being produced in me. It's the replacement of a self-life in the old nature by God's life in the new nature. God's life is better. It's much more enjoyable. But a believer must have a cross or he cannot be a follower of the Savior. He can revere the Savior. He can even be saved. But he's not an active follower of the Savior. He may think that he is. But so long as you have that component of self-life, you're following self, albeit perhaps through religious means. If it is God's life through the cross, we follow the Savior without the need for religion. And by that I mean any works to establish my own righteousness. But what I do have is Christ in my life, and apart from Him, I can do nothing, but with Him, I can do all things. And so I have a situation in my life where I must look to the Savior and keep looking to the Savior. The sin that besets is distraction. Distraction is what caused Israel in the desert to die. They got killed by distraction. Israel in the desert was distracted by the giants. They were distracted from the promises of God. Then they were distracted by their discontentment regarding the circumstances. Then they were distracted by their perceived needs. Then they were distracted by the fact that they were in a desert. And there were things in the desert that weren't all too pleasant. Then they were distracted by the fact that they had water that wasn't so great. Every single time, the circumstance was resolved by the same thing. When a cross entered their life, the distractions and their effects ended. When a cross didn't enter their life, the distractions and their effects flourished and it cost them their life. Why did Israel have to spend 40 years in the desert? And we know that theologically it's because there were 40 days where the spies were in the land and one day for each year. And the 10 spies of the 12, they said, no, we cannot take them. But the other two said, we could. And so God said, okay, for each day you spend a year in the desert. Okay, theologically, but why? Because if your light turns to darkness, how great is your darkness? These were the people just a short while before that saw God part the Red Sea as they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then they saw the Egyptian soldiers in their chariots go into the sea while it was still dry ground, but before they could get through, the sea collapsed on them and God destroyed their enemy. When that took place, you had tremendous deliverance. That kind of a miracle was a once in history event. I don't know that God ever parted the Red Sea again or anything else like He did for them there. He did part the Jordan for them, but that was small potatoes compared to the Red Sea. This generation that walked through the Red Sea a short time afterwards would not believe that God could defeat the giants in the land. That God could deal with their issues. That God could deal with their problems. That God could deal with their disappointments. That God could deal with their circumstances. With their fears, their frustrations, their anxieties. They would not look to the Savior. Well, after something like the Red Sea parting, and you don't have the capacity to look to the Savior at that point, I'm sorry, I don't know when you're ever going to look to the Savior. And frankly, I believe that's what God was thinking, because He had them die in the wilderness. The promised land was achieved not by the crowd that was looking at sight, not by the crowd that was looking at circumstances, at the giants, in their natural reasoning, at their difficulties. The promised land was entered by those who simply trusted God and followed. Because God was bringing them into the promise. They just had to cross the wilderness for a short duration. The trip from where they started to where they ended was 11 days on foot. They could have been there within 2 weeks. And that's what God had called them out there to do. But that generation of Israelites lost the call of God because there was no cross in their life. They would not look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And so what God had intended for them had to wait to go to the children. Because that generation had hardened their hearts and simply wouldn't trust God in the simplicity of faith when the greatest deliverance had already been done. But they wouldn't trust Him. A believer can be the same way. a believer can get to the point where they, through unbelief, there is no cross produced in their life, and that results in unbelief. Mind you, the cross comes by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Author through the Word of God producing faith. Finisher through the Word of God, through faith, with the work of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Christ. When a believer lacks that gaze upon Christ, when they allow themselves to be distracted by other things, they will at times lose the experience of God's promises. They'll walk right out, just like Israel did, and God won't give them the promise apart from faith. They entered into the promised land through faith. The walls of Jericho fell through faith. The Jordan parted through faith. The Red Sea parted through faith. Everything they ever got through faith. Likewise, in the believer's life, everything in our life is about faith in the Word of God, but it has to be faith of the right sort. A childlike believing, not an intellectual acceptance, but a childlike believing that God is faithful, that God is true, that God's Word can be trusted, that God's promises are always yea and amen, that as He said, so shall He do. That believing that when God says it, it is better than sight. When God says it, it's better than natural reasoning. When God says it, it's better than natural understanding. When God says it, it is done. And now we simply enter into it, whatever it may happen to be. And so we live with God. We receive the promises of God. We are conformed into the image of God through nothing short of faith. Why? Is it that precarious? Is it that precarious that perhaps today I doubt and therefore I will not get what I received? And some people will point to James when he said, if any man wavers, then let him think that he will receive anything at all. Well, don't take James out of context. James is there talking there about wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And then he says, if any man wavers, don't let him think he'll get anything at all. Because wavering in my request for wisdom means that I'm going to go between my own wisdom, which is no wisdom at all, which is wisdom from below, and the wisdom of God. And I'm not going to be sure if I can trust the wisdom of God. So that's not wavering, that's stepping out altogether. No. It doesn't mean that because today I doubted, I won't receive what God had promised, I won't receive what God had prayed for, I won't receive what God had called me into. Doesn't mean that. A lack of faith will reveal itself the same way that the presence of faith will. It will reveal itself in my decisions. It'll reveal itself in my attitude. It'll reveal itself in my thinking in general. Not necessarily specific events of thinking. If a person has faith, they'll go into the promised land and they won't worry about the giants. They'll say, my God is more than able to take these giants. It's like the Hebrew boys going into the furnace. Hey king, you know what? God is able to deliver us in this furnace in Daniel. God is able to deliver us in this furnace. But even if He doesn't, we're not bowing down to your gods, O great king. But God is able to deliver us. Now, here's the thing. Faith brought them into the trial of their faith. But in the midst of the trial of their faith was the fourth man. Three men went in and the king saw a fourth man. And he said, he looks like the Son of God. But here's the thing. Three men went back out. The fourth man stayed in. The fourth man is always in the furnace. He doesn't depart. That means that if I go into the furnace, the fourth man is still in the furnace with me. If I go into the trial of my faith, the fourth man is right there. He's been there all along. He never leaves the furnace. He was there when they got there. He was there when they left. He's always in the furnace. Sometimes believers are afraid of the furnace, and that fear takes away their faith. By the way, fear is the great enemy of faith. Fear is not the great enemy of love. Love is the enemy of fear. But fear is the enemy of faith. Through fear, Israel would not make the right choices. They were afraid of everything, including their own discomfort. Through faith, Israel started to make right choices. The difference was in the type of choices that they made. The same manifestation of faith also took place of a lack of faith. It was their decisions. Moses could have very well said, God gave us this promise, we're going in. Would they have followed him? I don't know. Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. Maybe he didn't do it because he knew they wouldn't follow him. But the fact of the matter is that the only two people who entered the promised land were the two people who trusted. Everybody else's decisions took them out of it, out of the promised land. And there were only two from that generation that entered the promised land. And nobody else, not even Moses. Moses got to see the promise from a distance. But Joshua and Caleb lived in it. Joshua and Caleb got to see God be faithful, because they were looking the entire time unto Jesus, who was the author and the finisher of their faith. And so we likewise, we always operate in faith toward God's promises, in faith toward God's character, and in faith toward God's word in general. We always operate in faith toward what God said. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding will cause you to make wrong choices. It is always based on sight with natural reasoning. And it will always, absolutely, 100% of the time, always result in wrong decisions. Apart from faith in Hebrews 11:16, it's impossible to please God. But the just in Habakkuk 2:3 live by faith. And so we live by faith. We don't look unto our own understanding. We don't look unto our own ability. We simply trust God. And when He brings it about, we step through it. But we simply trust God. And the way that we are able to do that is by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the good race. That right there. That's the good race. We don't get distracted. We don't step out of the call through distractions. We don't step away from prayer through distractions. We don't step away from promises through distractions. We don't just step away from what we know to be right through distractions. We live in the precise will of God through faith. Faith toward what? Word, character, promises. That's what. The Word of God, the character of God, the promises of God. When we have those operational in our lives, then we have the foundation of the cross. The cross is how we become winners. Victorious doesn't mean I finish ahead of the next guy. Victorious means I finish first, but not ahead of the next guy. First means with the life of God in me. Because He is the firstborn among many brethren. That's why we are predestined to be in His image. Because He is the firstborn among many brethren. I take on the image of the firstborn. And now I am victorious. Now I win the race. Race is not that difficult. As a matter of fact, the race feels much better if it's run properly. My emotions are much happier when the race is run properly. The point where I start losing it in my emotions is when I'm getting the distractions. Faith doesn't cause me to be emotionally distraught. A lack of faith does. Faith soothes the emotions. But remember, it's a childlike faith. The kind of faith that I simply accept what God says and I don't wonder how. Mary asked the obvious question in Luke chapter 2. How shall this be? I don't know a man. In other words, I don't have a husband. I don't have that type of a relationship with any man. How shall this be that I'm going to have a child? And this is the natural question, and we sometimes ask it also. Well, how can this be, God, that you're going to do this? God didn't give her the scientific explanation for what was going on. God gave her what she needed to know. That which is done in you is of the Holy Spirit. That which is done in our lives is of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, He guides us in all truth. And so that which is done in us is of the Holy Spirit. Never look to sight to give you the wisdom of the Spirit. You won't find it there. But through faith, you live in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Because it indwells you. And then you're running well. But you can't run well apart from that. So the sin that easily besets us is really the lack of the cross in our lives. The race that is run well is the production of the cross in our lives. And the prize that we have is the life of Christ. Amen.